We love you. Thank you for all that you've done for us and for all that you've given us. And we thank you for the time we've set aside tonight to learn your word. And we just pray, Father, that you'll have your own way tonight in everything that's said and done, that you'll have the honor and glory, Lord, that we can take this book that you've given us and the principles that run it, and you can just lay them out tonight, whatever the questions may be. Pray that your people will go home tonight, Lord, a little closer to you, a little more understanding your word and what you have for them to do in their life. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Well, we're glad you're here tonight. As you know, on Thursday night, we have our Any Question You Want to Ask About the Bible. And I told you last Thursday night, we'd get into a good session on Sunday on prayer. Boy, I'll tell you what, my week had been filled with people coming in and asking questions about it. It's been a great, I always love it when we give a session like that on Sunday, and then it impacts everybody that we talk about it all week long. So maybe you have a question about that tonight. We'll be in section two this week on Sunday, and maybe three or four sections in this thing on prayer. But I think it'll be a very definitive thing for you. So you know how we work on Thursday night. Any question you want to ask about the Bible? So who wants to get us kicked off tonight, and we'll have a good time. Anybody? Yes, sir, Mark. Ezekiel chapter 37. All right, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 5.
It's about the dry bones, and I know that's the nation of Israel. My question is, will the Lord, who's he going to restore there? Is that all?
I'm sorry, what now?
Who's the Lord restoring there? Is that all the nation of Israel, or is it just the Old Testament saints? What's going on?
Well, it will, obviously, Ezekiel chapter 37 deals with the restoration of the nation of Israel at the second coming of Christ. So that would be Israel as a nation, which would obviously contain the tribulation saints, the Old Testament saints, and everybody that is legitimately part of the nation of Israel.
Is he literally going to bring bones back?
No, it's a figurative thing here. What you have here, where it says, call these bones shall live, come on back to Acts, and I'll show you what you got here. All right, look at Acts chapter 3. Look at verse 19. It says, repent ye therefore and be converted. This is speaking to Israel now. We're in Acts 3. Repent ye, Israel, therefore, and be converted. Israel's going to get converted. That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Then the refreshing time here is when Israel gets reinstated as the nation of Israel from his presence. Now, I'll show you another verse that goes along with this, and somebody's going to have to save time. Here it is. John chapter 20. Now, when he breathes on them back there in Ezekiel chapter 47, what is that he's breathing on them? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. When he says, when he breathes on them, what is he? Is he just blowing on them? What's he doing? Somebody tell me what we got. Roy?
Is that when they get the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, this is where he's breathing on them and they get life. And of course, life in the Bible is going to always come from the Holy Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 1, when the Holy Spirit of God came, what did it come like? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. Roy again?
Rushing mighty
wind. All right, now look over in John chapter 20. And this is a verse that a lot of people have a tough time with, so you probably want to mark this, because this is one that somebody will ask you if you don't put it into context. It can throw you a little loop. Look at John chapter 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, here it comes, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And of course, the question, standard question is there that how did they receive the Holy Ghost at that particular point in time? And of course, the answer is they didn't. Holy Spirit of God hadn't come yet. He didn't say that they got it. He's saying, receive you the Holy Spirit of God. It comes shortly hereafter at the day of Pentecost. He's not talking about that they're going to get it right there, but they do get it in Acts chapter 2. And that reference there in verse 22 and also Acts chapter 2 is a reference to Ezekiel chapter 37 back there when he breathes on you and that enters into life. And of course, that life and that breath is the Holy Spirit of God when Israel gets restored at the second coming of Christ. So you want to remember those things because, those things all connect together. And he's doing a couple of things here in Ezekiel chapter 37 with these verses. One of the things that he's doing is he's showing you doctrinally, he's showing you that the restoration of the nation of Israel was taking place, and the Valley of Dry Bones would be a reference to Israel being dead for 2,000 years. And they're being, as far as a nation is concerned, they're absolutely consumed. They're dead. And of course, him bringing them back to life is what he does when he restores them. Now, we're living today in 2009, and we're actually living part of this prophecy out because Israel began look here, let me see where I want it here. All right, look at chapter 36. And you want to mark this in here too. I don't know how deep you want to go with this, but kind of layers itself. Chapter 36, verse 24. Now watch this. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. All right, you know what you got in verse 24? You got where we're at right now in 2009. In fact, if you want to put a little note in there, you can put 1918 to 1948 to 2009. That's what you got. For I will take you from among the heathen. Back in around 1900, they started what we know today as the Zionist movement. The Zionist movement led to the Balfour Declaration at the end of World War I with a guy by the name of Weizmann. And Weizmann, as you should know, if you don't know, he was a Jew, and he made some kind of gunpowder out of some kind of unheard-of thing that was a smokeless gunpowder that really helped the British win World War I. So out of that, the British government, who in 1918, by the way, kicked the tar out of the Turks and took over Jerusalem through Lord General Allaby, and they were now in control of Jerusalem, so they start the proceedings, what we know as the Balfour Declaration, to give the land back to the Jew because of what Weizmann said or did. Now, when they, of course, you know that history that they finally reneged on that. They fought up and down through the whole of the 20s and the 30s, and finally they reneged on it through Winston Churchill. But the bottom line was this. The movement was underway. It didn't matter what Winston Churchill did or England did or didn't do. God had his foot in the door, and God was, at that point, taking the nation of Israel, who was not a nation at that point, from among the heathen, see, and gathered them out of all the countries. There is so much in verse 24 of history from the first part of the 20th century that I could spend all night expounding it. And, of course, you've heard me say many, many times that World War I got the land ready for the Jew, and World War II got the Jew ready for the land. And what Adolf Hitler did unknowingly is he took the Jews from all the countries, put them in concentration camps, exterminated over 6 to 8 million of them, and then at the end of World War II, there was such a sympathy for the Jews because of what had happened in the Holocaust, that it made it easy for the nations then to recognize them and give them back the land. And that's what happened. So you got in verse 24 right there, 1900, 1918, 1948, right up to 2009. Now, I want you to look at verse 25, and this is something you want to learn about your Bible. Maybe this is over some of your heads tonight. Right now, don't worry about it. You'll get it in time if you hang around here long enough. Notice verse 25. What do you got in verse 25? What do you got in verse 25? Anybody here tonight? What do you got in verse 25? Yes, ma'am. A paragraph marker. No, you have a paragraph mark, not a paragraph marker. Paragraph mark. All right, look at verse 25, paragraph mark. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and a new heart also will I give you. Here it comes. And a new spirit will I put within you. See that thing? Now that new spirit that he's talking about right there is what he breathes into them in chapter 37. So you got to kind of get this thing together to get the whole thing worked out. See that thing in verse 26, a new heart? Come back to Hebrews chapter 9. Now, this is what's called comparing Scripture with Scripture to find the answer. I'm probably looking right at it and can't see it. Somebody show me, give me the verse here in chapter 9 of Hebrews where it says he's going to give them a new heart.
8:9.
Yeah, it's 8:9. I'm sorry. Yeah, 8:9. I got my reference. See, that's what I'm telling you. See, sometimes you guys ask me about the reference I gave you, and somebody will say, Bob, you gave me a reference of Isaiah 1:2, and that wasn't the right reference for what you said. And then I'll say, try Isaiah 1:12. Now, if that wasn't work, try Isaiah 2:1. See, I mean, sometimes I did these at 3 o'clock in the morning 10, 15 years ago and wasn't too blurry-eyed when I did it. Yeah, right, chapter 8. Very good. All right, verse 8. Pick it up in 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. This will be the one that he makes at the end of the tribulation, second coming of Christ, dry bones. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, Old Testament covenant, in a day when I took by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, tribulation period, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they will not teach every man his neighbor and every man and his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the great. And of course that comes in when he brings in the new covenant. Now back to chapter 36 here. Hang on a second, let me borrow that while I'm right here. The wonderful thing about numbers in the Bible, it is so easy to make a 8 out of a 9. So what you got in chapter 36 is basically a layout of what where Israel's at right now. And what you got here in 24 is where Israel's at right now. At the paragraph mark, and this is what you want to know, and you got if your my Bible's like your Bible, you have a little, that verse should end there, land period, and you should have a little extra space before 25. Here's what I put in there, and or on the side. In the margin, but that paragraph mark takes you right into the millennium. In other words, he jumps right over the tribulation period. That is a common thing in the Old Testament, and you just got to be aware of it. But his focusing here is on the, not the tribulation period, see, the focus of chapter 36, 37, and 38 is the restoration of the nation of Israel. So he puts 24, which he puts us right into the ballpark of where we're at in the 20th century, 1900, 1918, 1948, right where we're at right now. Then you have a paragraph mark And that paragraph mark is Israel getting clean water sprinkled upon them like an Old Testament cleansing, a new heart, a new covenant, a new spirit, and all that is a picture of God restoring them in the millennium, which is what you have in chapter 37 and Acts chapter 2 and then in Hebrews chapter 8. That's what you got. And there's many, many passages in the Bible that go along with that, but when you're looking through Ezekiel, that's what you want to focus on. And of course, you remember I told you a couple of weeks ago when we were studying the millennium, how the chapter 40 through 48 is the millennium. Well, chapter 36, 37, 38, 39 is all the second coming. So it all fits right in there. And it all goes in that way, yeah.
Is this one of those things that could have been applied to John the Baptist's baptism of repentance?
No.
It couldn't have.
No, no. John the Baptist wasn't sprinkling.
Right.
He was immersing. No, this is a picture of what the priest did in the Old Testament back in the book of Leviticus. Has nothing to do with baptism as far as you and I getting sprinkled. It has to do with the Old Testament scenario where they sprinkled sprinkled water on the sacrifice. My Catholic days are coming back up again.
Sorry.
Call me Father Bob.
Father Bob.
Thank you. And it deals with it that way and lays itself out. Come on in, folks. You know somebody here? What are you looking for?
Is the conference talk about the energy efficiency?
No. This is the Bible study. Yeah, amen. Yeah. And that's what, you know what? And that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to teach them how to put out their energy for the Lord and be energy efficient. You're very good. God bless you. Lord bless you. So what you're dealing with here is a sprinkling from the aspect of laying out in an Old Testament scenario, which is what the nation of Israel is under here. So,
I meant mainly where they get the new heart, where they get, because some of the stuff that goes to the second coming is set up for the first coming. And so I was wondering if this at all.
John the Baptist is setting them up for the tribulation.
Right.
Okay. Not the millennium.
Okay.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying.
Okay.
Very good.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I understand. Gotcha.
Okay.
That help you, Mark?
Yes, it did. Thank you.
No problem. Anybody not understand that, or can I clarify anything, or you want to add something to that? You want to remember that all of those prophets, and the prophets fall into two categories, the major prophets and the minor prophets, they're always going to focus doctrinally on either the second coming, the millennium, or the tribulation period. And I don't care where you're reading in the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, you can just about bet on it's going to be one of those three, never a fourth one, which makes it easy if you just keep those things in mind. Then all you got to do is figure out which one it is. Okay, all you energy efficient people. He got the next question. It sounded like he was Christian. They were Christian, bless their hearts. I mean, he recognized what we were doing. Oh, yes, ma'am.
Okay. It's kind of a silly question, probably everyone else has the answer. But
there is no such thing as a silly question. Some of my answers are pretty silly, but the questions are never silly.
Well, of everyone, you know, in history who's already died, what are they doing right now? Have they already been to the judgment seat?
Mm-mm.
Now,
your question is, everybody that died already right now, what are they doing? And her question was, have they already went to the judgment seat? I've actually had some people that thought that once you die, you automatically go to the judgment. And, of course, that's not true. And her question is a great question. And let me come back here in 1 Thessalonians. Let me see if that's what I want here for a way. I'll go there. Yeah, come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Now here's a verse on the rapture of the church, and we're going to take this verse and then we're going to come back and work our way through her question. Now I'm going to try to, obviously, I'm going to tell you right out of the chute. This is a very, very complicated question to try to explain. But I'm going to do my best in the most simplistic terms that I can so that you can grasp it. But her question is certainly not a silly question. It's a very in-depth question that there's a lot of misconception on. So I'm going to walk you through piece by piece. So just kind of stay with me here. But the first thing I want you to do is see one of the great keys in the Bible here. All right, pick it up in verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And then he comes on down in 15, 16, 17, 18, and he talks about what he's going to do. But the key word I want you to see in verse 13 and 14 is the word sleep. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses teach this. They teach a version of soul sleep. Now, we know that the Jehovah Witnesses are about as reliable as a used camouflage net. Nothing that they teach is accurate. They are a cult, and in every sense of the word. But what I've learned over the years is this. There is only one source of truth. And for somebody to come up with a false teaching, they have to have an element of truth in their false teaching for it to pass itself off as legitimate, even though when it's not. Old Bob Jones Sr. used to say years and years and years ago, he used to have a great statement. He said, every bad thing in this world is a good thing that's twisted. And I thought about that for years and years and years, especially as I studied the Bible and studied the other religions out there in the world. And boy, that is an absolute truth. Every bad teaching you're going to find, every heresy out there anywhere is going to have an element of truth in it. It's the fact that they teach it wrong, or they destroy the element of truth. But every heresy has to have an element of truth in it. And somebody says, "Well, I believe you got to be baptized to go to heaven." Well, that's a heresy that'll send you straight to hell. But there was a time in the Bible when Israel was told to get baptized. So it's an element of truth that's just misapplied to the wrong age. See what I'm saying? Somebody says, "I believe in speaking in tongues." Well, speaking in tongues will just get you all messed up today, but there was a time in the Bible when tongues was a legitimate thing, and it actually happened. See, it's misplaced in the wrong period of church history, or in the history of the church. So every heresy has a base of truth in it. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach the concept of soul sleep. Now, here's what they basically teach. They don't believe in hell. They believe that once you die, you're in a state of unconsciousness. And that state of unconsciousness they call soul sleep. And they believe that you're unconscious, and at some point when Christ comes back, you're going to wake you up, and you're going to go all into the kingdom. And for those that are not his children, then there's no knowledge after death. They just are utterly obliterated, whatever that means, and they cease to exist, whatever that means. Now, that's heresy. But you got to remember this. One time Jesus went in, and it was a young girl that had died. And he goes into the house, and they say to him, "She's dead." And he says back to them, "No, she's not dead, but she sleepeth." And the Bible tells you in that verse that at that point they all laughed at him and made fun of him. And to my way of thinking, I know that the Bible doesn't say anything flippantly. When the Holy Spirit of God wrote the Bible, he didn't say, "Well, we got a couple blank pages left over, just put in some filler." Everything in there is for an absolute purpose, and everything in it means something. The quicker you learn that fundamental lesson, the faster you're going to learn something about the Bible. So I know based on that, when Jesus said, "She's not dead, she sleepeth," he was telling me something. Now, at the same time, he uses the word sleep in reference to the death of a Christian. And her question is an excellent question. And, you know, again, we have a lot of misconceptions. One of the biggest misconceptions that we have, and you hear this all the time, and I'm guilty of it too, because we talk in terms that people are familiar with. How many times you heard a preacher say, and I've said it myself, that if when you get saved, or if you do get saved, you're going to go to heaven to spend an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a general true quest statement. But that's not exactly accurate when you put it to the Scriptures. Because we get the idea from that when you die, you go to heaven. On the way through the gate, Peter's there meeting you at the gate, you know, and they get that out of Matthew chapter 17 and 18. And you get issued a harp, you know, and you get a long white robe, and then you pluck your way through eternity till Christ comes back floating around in a cloud, and all angels have wings, you know, and that's the concept we have of heaven. And of course, I just speak reverently here. If that's all God's got through eternity, I mean, either we don't know much about the Bible, or God ain't got much of a plan. When you fully understand what God's eternal process is, and I'll be the first one to tell you I don't understand at all, but I get enough of it to understand that it's more than floating around with a harp. God has an absolute system that he wants to put in the process at a certain point in the future that's going to involve us. So the idea of us being up in heaven and just kind of floating around and doing things for all of eternity, that's not very accurate. God has something to do with you and I are going to do that really has nothing to do with being in heaven. But see, that's the concept we have. And most pastors, if you threw Isaiah chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 at them, they'd choke on it. They wouldn't know what to do with those verses, would deal with eternity. You threw Isaiah 66 at them or Revelation 22:14, they wouldn't know what to even begin to do with it. But the bottom line is God has something that is a much better than just floating around in an angel costume with a harp, you know, and doing what we all think it is. God has a plan that really has nothing to do. In fact, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 that he saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, not in heaven. It comes out of heaven. And then he clearly tells you that that's the abode of the church. So you see, it gets confusing when you don't get back to the Bible. And we around here try to stick with the Bible. And, you know, we kill a lot of sacred cows that way, but what can I tell you? You know, you need to know what the accuracy is on the Bible. Now let's talk about this thing of death. Because I'm telling you, if you think for a moment, you know, and I've preached the sermons too, I've said it, you know, that, and how many times when you want to play on somebody's emotions in preaching to try to get a point across, you know, you talk about your dear sweet grandmother up in heaven, you know, looking down there, you know, and cheering you on as you're preaching. And I've even heard them say over there, I've even heard them say, and I know where all the verses are. I've even saw them go over to Hebrews over there where it says, I think it's Hebrews chapter 11, that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you know? Remember that verse? And everybody says, well, that's all the people that died and went before you. No, it's not. No. Those great cloud of witnesses are named in that chapter of the great Old Testament patriarchs who set the example of what our Christian life should be. And if you want to put that book of Hebrews in a doctrinal context, which you should, who is that great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews? Raise your hand, tell me. Who is the great cloud of witnesses? Kyle? Yeah, it's 144,000 witnesses to Israel in the tribulation period. So see, I'm sorry. And I don't want to blow your idea of heaven, but maybe it needs to be blown. I don't know. Now here's what you got. And I'm going to be the first one to tell you. I don't fully understand this. I really don't. I'm going to try to explain. Here's our problem. And this is the problem we have. We are human beings that are constant in a world that has to have time. Everything we do runs about time. And you know how I know that? Because the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 1 gives you 28 things that have to do with time. Time to be born or time to die, or time to hug, time not to hug, time to kiss, time not to kiss, time to do this, do that, time to kiss. You said that twice. Yeah, I like kissing a lot. It gives you a time. And the bottom line is, there's 28 of them. You know why there's 28 of them? Because a month in the Bible, by God's month, is 28 days. See? And so that's why the most godly month of the year is February. You know how that thing goes. 30 days has September, June, July, and no wonder. And February has 28 because Grandma rides a bicycle and I like peanut butter or something like that. But in the Bible, the time of a year in the Bible is not like 365 days. And it works off a 28-day month, which is, by the way, the time that the moon runs around the earth, 28 days. It's fixed that way, see? We have more than that because Pope Gregory messed with the calendar and got everything out of whack. But if you go back to the Bible, and there's 28 things the Bible says there's time for. Time to be born, time to die, time to marry, time to war, time to peace, time this, time that. It's all according to time. So our problem, guys, is this. And I'm just trying to preface before we go in here and go way off the deep end here. And some of you, I don't want to try to keep you from drowning. The problem is, we as human beings who run out of time, it's hard for us to comprehend eternity where there is no time. See, I'm just telling you this up front. You can't think, you know, it's hard for you to believe that when you die and you step out of this body into eternity, you say to yourself, well, how, or your parents, or you're talking, and you say, well, how long has Bob been dead? Well, he's been dead now 5 years. But Bob's out in eternity. If somebody asked me out in eternity how long you've been dead, I don't know. How long when there is no time, see? It's a whole different world. We can't grasp that. Because we live in a world that is, in everything in our lives, is bound by time. You want to go see the doctor, he gives you an appointment, that's time. You're going to have a date with somebody, you set a time. You're going to go eat someplace and have reservations, it's a time. Everything is operated by time. And you know what? You set your alarm clock in the morning and you'll get up at a certain time. You'll go to bed tonight at a certain time. You know what? You'll wake up in the middle of the night and you say, wow, I wonder how long I got to sleep. Well, where am I at? And you won't know where you're at until you look at time. See? Time is the relative point that puts us, and it's really tough to live without time. You know what happens? You know what happens when astronauts get out in outer space and they get to the place where they really get into a scenario where out in outer space where time really doesn't affect them anymore? Because out in outer space, by the way, you're in eternity. And the reason why man will never get to Mars and never really travel through space and get the way that everybody wants to. And I know science fiction has got it all painted one way, but man will never get to Mars. He'll never colonize he may diddle around on the moon a little bit, but man as we know it will never get into deep space. All this stuff of deep space explorer, you know, it'll never happen. You know why it'll never happen? Because God, first of all, back in Genesis, when he gave man the things that he had dominion over, he gave him dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and the things that were on the earth. He didn't give him dominion of outer space. You know why? Because God limited man and never intended man to be out in outer space. Why? Because out in outer space, there's no time. And you and I, as human beings, cannot function. If you got out in outer space where you were far enough the way that you couldn't see planet Earth, you'd go crazy in 2 weeks. Your body function would completely mess up. It's why they don't put a lot of women in astronaut corps, and the ones that do have a lot of problems, female problems, when they get out in outer space because they're off this planet now into another realm, and it really screws up your body. Not even to get into the cosmic radiation that destroys everything about us, but the bottom line is we're in a time that we're human beings, and we're now in a time frame, we're now in a frame that has no time in it. And when you're just going around the Earth at 200 miles, that's one thing. But when you're out in outer space and you're 60 million billion miles away, and you say what time it is. There is no time. Is it morning or at night? Well, there ain't no morning or night. Well, what time is it? Your body just gets, and you know what? And you can do it on Earth because if you get put into a situation where you're in a room someplace and you have no watch and you have no access to a clock, and you have no way of knowing when it's night and day, your body may automatically, you may be able to figure it out for a short while, but after a period of time, you're going to be lost. You're not, the first time you go to sleep, see, you'll be all right till the first time you sleep. Because if they put you in a room and lock you in there at 9 o'clock in the morning, you can pretty well figure it out. But when you go to bed at night or whenever you go to bed and sleep, you're done. Because at that point, you've lost your point of reference. See what I'm saying? That's why he said that death in the Bible is likened to sleep. Because when you sleep, you lose your point of reference. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but when you sleep at night, God made our bodies a certain way. And God made our bodies that we had to require a certain amount of time to sleep. And I don't know if you know it or not, but that process every day in your life shows you how life works. Did you ever wonder why that the whole thing on the second coming of Christ and the first coming of Christ, did you ever notice that it's built on a day system, 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, 4 day, 5 day, and then it's built on an hour system, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, 3 to 6? The whole thing is built on a time system that is a picture of somebody going to bed at night and waking up in the morning. See? The whole thing, the whole system is built that way. Why? Because he wanted to put it into a term that I as a human being could understand. If he laid it out in eternal things, I'm still looking at it and scratching my head when he put it into time. But he had to put it in some kind of concept that you and I could understand. So he showed us the time that God is doing things through an hour system, and then he tells us that the church age is likened to the nighttime. But what happens? We get into the dark night, and that's the night right over here. There's the evening, 6 to 9. Then there's the midnight, 9 to 12. There's the cock crowing, 12 to 3. That's the darkest part of the night right there. Just consequently in church history, the darkest part of the night right there was the dark ages in history, see? All right, then we go to the morning. That's from 3 to 6. And in the morning, what happens? The Lord comes back, see? That's how it works. So every night when you go to bed, you fulfill that, whether you know it or not. You know that you basically die every day. Because when you go to bed at night, that is as close to you get as dying as you can ever get to. And what happens? You go unconscious. Your body shuts down. Your body slows down. Everything goes into a neutral mode. And then what happens? In the morning, you wake up and you start your day again. And then you go from in the morning. And that's why you're all ready to go in the morning. And you're doing that by noon. You know, you're doing all right. By 4 o'clock, you're doing all right. By 6 or 7 o'clock, you're kind of getting. It's a picture of life. In a 12-hour day or a 24-hour day, you every day of your life go through the process of life that you start out young in the morning, you go through that day, and by the time you go to bed at night, you're wore out, tired, and it's a picture of you getting through the end of life and dying, and then you get the same thing every morning. You resurrect and go back through it again. You know that all nature's set up that way? You know that our whole seasons are based on that? Starts out with spring, time of your life. It starts with summer, you know, the most fulfilled time of your life. Then it goes to fall, and that's when you get older and older. And then it goes to winter, and everything dies. And what happens again? In May and April, it all starts over again, and the process goes again. See? It's all the picture of everything. God gave it to us in an element of time so we can understand it. All right, now here we go. This is what death is like. And her question is, what are they doing up in heaven? Well, here's what you got. Let's say tonight. Now, remember now, there's no time in eternity. So once you die and step out in eternity, say you die tomorrow, 2009, you die tomorrow. And when you step out into eternity, you can't say anymore, I died in 2009, because you're not on earth anymore. You're out in eternity where 2009 is irrelevant. See what I'm saying? So you may be dead now for 2 weeks, but in eternity, that 2 weeks doesn't count. Okay? Okay with me. It's like this. When we go home tonight, here's how it's going to work. Zach's got to get up. What time you got to get up in the morning, Zach? 3 o'clock in the morning? Okay. Zach's got to go to bed early. Yes. Got your jammies underneath your clothes so you can just hop right into bed when you go home? All right. He's going to go to bed at 10. Okay? He's going to bed at 10. Bubba over here, he's got to get up in the morning too because he's a working man. He's going to go to bed at 11, see? Me, I don't work for a living. I'm a pastor. So I'm going to go to bed at 12, see? Yeah. So I get up when the dogs say, I got to go out. So he goes to bed at 10. He goes to bed at 11. I go to bed at 12. We need one more here. Harry, Harry can't sleep, so Harry stays up till 1. He sees a good show on tonight, he stays up, he goes to bed at 1 o'clock. Okay, now, here's the deal. We all go to bed at different times. And you're going to probably set your alarm clock to get up in most cases, so that when that alarm clock goes off, the bottom line is you see what time you just got up. And from that time that you got up, you now know how long you've slept. But you want to know this? If you didn't have that alarm clock, there would be no way that you knew how long you slept. You ever notice when you have a normal night's sleep, and I'm not talking about when you stuff down with about 19 pieces of pizza before you go to bed. That's the worst thing you can do. I'm not talking about that, see? I'm talking about on your normal night that you have a night's sleep. Now, last night I had a good night's sleep. Last couple nights I've had a good night's sleep. The night before that, I got a headache. I don't know what happened, and I tossed and turned. I couldn't sleep, woke up. But normally, last couple nights, here's how it went for me. I can't speak for you. I went to bed about 11:30, 12 o'clock. My head hit the pillow. I opened, read the little book a little bit for a little bit. And my next thing I know, my eyes were dilated, closed. I didn't turn the light off, and I was out. The next thing I know, it was morning. I looked at the clock. I had slept 7 hours. See? I had slept 7 hours. But it was like I just closed my eyes and I just a second later woke up. But 7 hours had passed in that time frame. See? Now, you've all had night sleep where you wake up every hour, don't you? I've had those. It's just like you wake up every hour. You look over the clock. Oh, man. You're waking up and you're hoping it's 6 and it's 1. And you lay back down and you look at it and you're hoping it's 7. No, it's only 2. And you look at it, you go through it hour by hour. But on a normal night when you sleep and everything goes according to plan, you close your eyes. 2 seconds later, you open your eyes and 7 or 8 hours has passed. But you don't know how much time has passed, you see, unless you have a clock that tells you that. All right, he goes to bed at 10, he goes to bed at 11, I go to bed at 12, he goes to bed at 1. Now, take the clock out of the scenario. We all wake up at the same time, 8 o'clock in the morning. But we all didn't sleep the same time. But as far as we're all concerned, we closed our eyes on one end in a split second, opened them up on the other side. It's just in the time between when we went to sleep and we woke up, we didn't all go to sleep at the same time. But the time between when we went to sleep and we woke up all seems the same. See what I'm saying? It wasn't like he closed his eyes and he slept and he's just, while he's sleeping, saying, that's 30 minutes, that's 35, that's 40. Boy, I'm getting a good night's sleep. There's 45. No, it's in over in a second. I mean, honest to goodness, you know what? You know what? You go to sleep on a normal night, you fall asleep, and it seems like a second later, it's morning. 7, 8 hours has passed. You know why? Because in that time, you were as close to you get to the point where you die. And that's why Jesus said, she's not dead, she sleepeth. And when he said that, he was giving us to one of the greatest clues of understanding probably what happens to somebody when they die. Because I don't believe for a moment that up there in heaven right now, that they're hanging around there since 1500, 1600, 1400. What are they doing? You say, well, they're praising the Lord. Well, is that all there is to it? What is happening for somebody who died 1,000 years ago? They've been walking around up here. Well, I'm going for another walk, boy. Every day now. It's been 19,443 days. I've been walking this thing every day. Well, heaven is beautiful. Look at that thing. What do? Give tour guides to the new people? Hi, you just got in here today. Hey, anybody ever, and I love this movie. Now, here's a movie, Harry. If this is on tonight, stay up and watch it. How many ever saw the World War II movie with Van Heflin called A Guy Named Joe? Okay. Who did? You saw it, Bessie? You did see it.
Don't ask me to recall it.
No, just tell me a little bit what it's about. I don't think you're lying to me. What now?
He's not supposed to be there, and they have to find him. No, never mind.
No, that's the wrong. That was a guy named Jocene. Jocene. Have you ever seen a movie, A Guy Named Joe?
Plenty of pilots.
Yeah, he was killed. He was a pilot, and he's killed in action, and then he goes to heaven. And it's a great movie because he's walking through the smoke on the thing, and he goes to the big commander in the sky. And so what they do then is the job up in heaven for pilots to go to heaven is they send them back down to earth to help struggling pilots become really good pilots. It's a great movie. And so he gets assigned, him and another guy gets assigned to these young pilots, and he gets assigned to Van Heflin, and Hefner, whatever his name is. And he rides behind him in his plane, and this guy's having a tough time, and he's talking to him, and he can't hear him, he can't see him, he's invisible, but he impales his spirit on him, and he becomes a great pilot, you know. And, of course, it's got a love story to it. You know, Spencer Tracy is the guy named Joe, and he's in love with this woman. And he tells on this mission, and she asks him not to go, but he goes, and so he gets killed. So, you might know how the story goes. This pilot he trains gets assigned to the island that he's on, and he falls in love with the same woman he used to be in love with. See? Oh, it's a great little story. I don't even know why I brought it up, except I just liked that movie. But the bottom, who saw it?
It's a remake.
You have?
Always is the remake.
Huh?
Always is the remake.
Oh, there's a remake of it now?
Yeah.
Why didn't I know that? Richard Dreyfuss? He's a fat little pudgy guy. What is he doing being Joe?
He's a firefighter. He's a pilot that dies. He's about the planes that put fire.
So good,
though. Yeah. It is.
He's very about the tankers that put fire. Okay. All right. Listen, let me tell my story, okay? I don't need this. I don't like Richard Dreyfuss. I'm glad he got eaten in Jaws. He didn't get eaten in Jaws, but he should have. You know what? I forget what I was saying now. I'm done. Out of here. You guys finish it up yourself. No. But people get the idea from movies like that, that's what we do up in heaven, you know? We get up in heaven, we have a job, we come back down, we help people, you know, and all these things. No. Let me tell you, I don't understand exactly how it works, but Jesus gave me the model, and I can figure it out from here. Just like he went to sleep at 10, he went at 11, I went at 12, and he went at 1, and we all woke up at the same time, and we all went to bed at different times. We all slept different times. But because we were in a state of unconsciousness where we were not relative to time while we were sleeping, if you didn't have a clock, you don't know what time you got up or what time you know what time when you went to bed. You don't know how much time passed in between. All you know is the sun was up, you got up, and it was morning. Okay? Take that same equation and put it this way. Guy dies in 1500. Guy dies in 1800, guy dies in 1900, guy dies in 2000. The moment they die, they close their eyes, they step out into eternity. We know that. Now, that eternity represents your sleep process. See how tough it is to get out of this mindset of time? Because once you step out of this body, you're in a place where there is no time. You say, well, so-and-so died in 1500, he's been dead for 500 years. Uh-uh. He'd been dead for 500 years as far as the clock is concerned, but when he stepped out of that body, 500 years doesn't happen anymore. So here's the key. Just as these four people go to sleep and wake up at the same time and different time has passed in between and it all seems like the same, here's how, you want to know why dying isn't such a bad thing? You know why Paul said, oh, death, where is thy sting? Because he understood this. You want to know why dying is not a bad deal? You want to understand, if you can grasp, but dying is not a bad thing, because here's what happens. You're in a hospital bed and you got whatever, and you die. And you're laying there and you close your eyes, and pretty soon you're dead. And you're dead. You're gone. The moment you close your eyes, a split second later, you open your eyes, and the Lord will say, let's go back. Now, 500 years may have passed between that particular time on earth. See what I'm saying? Just like they all go to sleep at different times, wake up at the same time and not know how much time, they die in different periods of history, but when they step out, there is no time. So for everybody, just like these four guys, they close their eyes, they sleep different time, and they wake up and it's morning. Everybody dies that's saved in a different part of history. They close their eyes a split second later. They all wake up. Some have just been dead 400 or 500 years from the other, but at the same time, when you step out there, you're in 400 or 500 years. You see what I'm saying? That's what he's talking about when he talks about somebody that's dead being asleep. That was the greatest model he ever gave when he said to that little girl, she's not dead, she sleepeth. And what they did was laugh at him, just like when you try to explain it today. People will say, you've got to be out of your mind. All right, then you give me a better explanation than that based on what the Bible already says. Why does he keep saying sleep? Why is everything in your life and my life built on a resurrection system? Why is every day of your life, you go through a process where you go through your whole life every day. And when you go to bed at night, how many times you said it? Man, I'm wiped out tonight. Man, I'm out of gas. Man, I am beat. Man, I am just, I can't go another step. Well, that's what you'll be saying when you're 85 or 90 years old. And just like every night you go to sleep and you wake up the next morning, someday you're going to physically die. You're going to close your eyes to the sleep of death. And when you open them up a split second later, it's going to be time to go back. So there is nobody up in heaven in that sense, you see. There isn't people dying and, you know, I know what they all teach. There isn't every, you know, you die and you get a harp and off you go. No, there's no find it anywhere in the Bible. And that's why you'll find that anybody in the Bible that was dead and came back to life, Lazarus, this little girl, the young man, you ever notice they never say anything about what it was? Never a word. When Samuel back there, when the witch of Endor, back in 1 Samuel, and Saul goes to the witch of Endor, and the witch of Endor has a little deal going where you can go in and pay her some money, and what she'll do is she'll give you the answer to your questions, and she calls up a familiar spirit. She's got a demon contact like most of the people do today, you know, that get into that field of view, and that demon tells them, and you know what, you want to hear your Aunt Edna, that demon can imitate Aunt Edna. You want to hear your Uncle Ralph, that demon can imitate your Uncle Ralph. And that demon can do everything, and you know, that's what Nostradamus is all about. That's what all this stuff about the Mayan calendar always is. And that's all this stuff where how come Nostradamus could predict some things like he did? Because he had a demon saying it's going to be this way. Nostradamus didn't come up with anything that you couldn't find in the King James 1611 Bible. He just got it from another source, you see. So Saul goes to the witch of Endor. And the witch of Endor, she goes down there. Now this is where God intervenes because Saul has God's had it with Saul. So in this particular case, what God does is he intervenes. He tells the unclean spirit, get out of here. And so what God actually does is allow Samuel to come up. And through Samuel coming up, he pronounces the fall of Saul and his death. And he says, God's going to kill you. But it's the interesting thing. When Saul comes up, you know what Saul, when Samuel comes up, you know what he says to Saul? He says, why hast thou disquieted me? You know what that means in an old English term? How come you woke me up? You ever notice in Luke chapter 16, the Bible says the rich man over there in hell looks over and sees Lazarus in his bosom over there, but you know that Lazarus never speaks? It's Father Abraham. It's Abraham that speaks. And you don't think that's certainly the same Abraham that was back in the Bible. It's Abraham, his father. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself that he's speaking to. Lazarus never says a word. You know why? Because they're in that state where they step out into eternity and there is no time. You know, if you went right down the center of the earth right now and you got in the core of the earth, where heaven, where hell and Abraham's bosom was or is, you realize when you get right down on the earth, it's just like be out in space. You know, out in space, there's no up, there's no down, there's no left, there's no right. When you get out in space and somebody's giving you the directions to the next planet, they're not going to tell you, go to this star and turn left. There is no left. Somebody says, look up. Which way's up? There is no up. Those things are only down here, see? And of course, when you get in the center of the earth, it's the same way. There's no gravity in the center of earth. There's no gravity out in outer space. It's the only place on this planet that is exactly like eternity out in space, because it is eternity as far as unsaved people in hell and as far as unsaved or saved people in Abraham's bosom in the Old Testament. See? And that's how that thing works. So what has to happen is this. Is just like these four guys go to bed at a different time and wake up at the same time and don't know how long they slept. Then somebody dies down, and I'm speaking in four cases here. We're talking about millions of people, see? People die. They close their eyes. They step out into eternity. And in a moment they close their eyes, it's just like when you go to sleep tonight and have a normal night's sleep and wake up 2 seconds later, but 8 hours has passed, except for them, 1,500, 2,000, 3,000, 2,500 years have passed, you see. But once you step out of this physical body into eternity, Time doesn't exist anymore. So you can't count the time. Maybe it was 500 years down here, just like while he was sleeping, it was 8 hours because I watched him sleep. But to him, 2 seconds, you see? So the good thing about dying is, no matter how you die, the moment you close your eyes, 2 seconds later, millisecond later, microsecond later, you're going to open them up and it's going to be a resurrection morning and you're going to come back with the Lord, see? Because once you step out of this physical body, you're into eternity and there is no time. Now, that's the best way I know how to explain it. Does that help you? And that can be confusing, but I'm trying to lay it out for you in terms that you can understand it, because it's something along those lines. And, yeah.
Do angels accompany you to basically...
I'm sorry, what now?
Do angels accompany you like they did with Lazarus?
I don't know. His question is, does angels accompany you like they did with Lazarus? I don't know. I you know what? I could say yes or I could say no, and I wouldn't have proof either way. They did Lazarus, but Lazarus wasn't going to heaven. He was going to Abraham's bosom, you see. Now, I could teach you that, yeah, when you die that and step out of this body, that there's an angel there to greet you, and but that would, you can't base that anywhere in the Bible for sure, see. And it sounds good, but there's no proof to it. The only thing I can actually tell you that is 100% guaranteed is that death is likened to sleep in the Bible. He told you over and over and over again for a Christian. And then he gave us a model. Even in everything, as I said, everything about his coming, every day in your life, everything you do is built on a system where you go to sleep at night, and that is a picture of your death. And that's why, basically, you're not supposed to eat before you go to bed. You don't eat before you go to bed because that is a picture of your death. And when you get up in the morning, it's a fast. So when you get up in the morning, the first meal you eat is what? Break the fast. Breakfast, see? And that is a picture of the supper of the Lamb that's going to take place after you get resurrected. It all ties into it. All ties into it. And you know what? Your body, and there's a lot of physiological things to it. Your body doesn't rest when you eat a big meal before you go to bed. It works all night long. And, you know, that's not the best way to do it. The best way to do it is to have your, don't eat anything after 7 o'clock. And, you know, I'm giving you great advice that I don't follow myself, but that's okay. I mean, you know, but the bottom line is you should not eat anything after 7 o'clock. Go to bed and let your body all rest and get it once. And you know as well as I do, you go out somebody's house and they have a big Mexican feast and you eat 98 tacos, you know. I mean, they're little, you know. Or you eat 19 pieces of pizza, you know, or you have a big old cheeseburger before you go to bed, you know, on your way home tonight, you know. I'll see you at the drive-thru McDonald's. I'll be right behind you. Just wave at me. But the bottom line is this. You know when you eat that and you go to bed, it just lays in there. And you don't sleep well. And your body, you know, your body just, you know, works all night long breaking that food down. And you don't rest as good. Because the way that God intended it was for you to fast while you sleep, and then when you wake up in the morning, we have our first meal, which is break fast, breakfast. Break the fast, see? And it all ties in there with that. So, that help you? Did I confuse anybody on that? I try to break it down as easy as I can. That's a very hard thing to grasp from us. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, that'll be in everybody's Bible and everybody's 3x5 card. You know what it says? God's ways are not my ways. His thoughts are my want. His thoughts are higher and his ways are higher than mine. It's hard to figure out sometimes. Now, this is what I tell you all the time about Bible principles, you see. Bible principles are based on, once you learn principles, then you can put these things together a little easier and you see it. And I'll be the first one to tell you, I could not explain that, what I just gave you tonight, in its entirety. I do not understand everything about it. But I understand enough from what he gave me to see where it's at, that I can get a plausible understanding of it. But at the end of the day, I'm still as human as you are and trying to figure out eternity and God and all that's going to go on out there. I mean, I have some really serious questions about that kind of stuff that I never tell anybody. Not that I doubt anything, but I just don't figure it out. I mean, I don't figure it out. I just don't figure it out. I mean, he got it figured out, but I don't worry about it. It ain't my job. I just believe it's true. I don't have to have all the answers. I just believe the book has got all the answers. If I knew all the answers, then I'd be God. And that ain't going to happen. Anybody want to add about that, or can I explain anything? I don't want you to get confused about it. That's the best way I can explain it, that everybody can grasp it. I try to break it down. That's the way I got to do things. I'm not a very smart person. I got to break things down where I can grasp the basic. You know, I'm like Hansel and Gretel. I got to follow the breadcrumb, man. That was Hansel and Gretel that did that, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Okay.
So, Bob?
Yes.
Then, since there is no time in eternity, then that doesn't violate the principle that to be absent from the body is to be present with the body.
No, not at all. Because there's no time frame in that.
Okay.
See?
Uh-huh.
And the truth of the matter is, how do you really apply that? Because I'm in the body right now, but I'm still present with the Lord. See?
Yeah.
That's a tough verse. That's a tough verse. Somebody says, well, when you're absent in the body, you're present with the Lord. Well, I'm not absent in the body yet, and I'm still present with the Lord. He lives inside me. So what do you do with that? See, that's a tough verse. Tough verse. I ain't got all the Bible figured out. I guarantee you a lot more I don't know than what I know. But you just don't ask those questions. And if you did, I'd just say I don't know. Next question. Yes. Her question is her time in hell? You worried about going to hell, Betsy? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to worry about that story. Here we go. Just as I am with... come on, Betsy. Turn your life over to God.
I did.
Huh?
I did. I'm just trying to expand on it.
Yeah, your question is... Oh, you're trying to expand on it. I love that. I love it. You know, I was in a meeting one time, and I was explaining something, and a guy said... He said to me, could you amplify that? And I said, yes, could we do this a little bit differently? And that's not what he meant. So we're going to expand. All right.
No, I mean, is there...
Is there time in hell?
Yeah.
No.
No time.
See,
in hell.
That's the thing. Because when you're in the center of the earth, there is no time. And that's a good point. Her question is people in hell have wristwatches? That's what she said. Is there a big clock on the wall? You know, this is hell's time, you know. And there is no, you know, this is like there's no time for God's people. There's no time for unsaved people. And that's probably one of the greatest things about hell, that's one of the most terrible things about it, is that there is no time. And the reason why there's no time, because if there was time, then there'd have to be an end to it, wouldn't there? See? But there's no end to it, so there's no time involved. Now, maybe that doesn't mean much to you at this point, but when I think about that concept that she just brought up, that is one of the most terrible things about dying and going to hell that I could ever imagine. Being in a place where it's never going to be over because there is no time. And, you know, Dante, who was an unsaved man, but he, against the Roman Catholic Church the way that he was, he wrote a book called Dante's Peak. No, I'm sorry, that was the movie. He wrote a book called Dante's Inferno, and there was a picture of people dying and going to hell. And when he described it in the beginning of it, he had a picture of what he prescribed the gates of hell. And over the top of that gate was a sign that said, all ye that enter in here, abandon all hope. And I thought to myself, that for an unsaved man who actually went to hell himself, that's an incredible thing to think about, the fact that in a place in hell right now, and the lake of fire in eternity, There is no time element. You're going to be in a place that you're going to be in a lake of fire when there is no time that counts it, and there's going to be no way to count that time. There's going to be no way. I can't think of anything more heartbreaking than to be in that kind of scenario and realize that there is no time, that you are here now for eternity. Because time would give you a hope that it might come to an end someday, and there will be no end to it. Yes, ma'am.
Is it the same, though, for the unsaved? Do they go straight to hell, or are they asleep also? I know it's a blink, but...
No, her question is it the same for unsaved people? No, when an unsaved man dies right now, or an unsaved woman, they go straight to hell. They're not, they don't have the same, they step into the eternity of hell. And then later on, after the great white throne judgment, they go to the lake of fire. But they are immediately, in that place. And I'll tell you, This has always been a scary thing for me, even though I'm not, don't worry about it because I'm saved, but, and you brought up the point, Roy, just a minute ago, where the Bible says that, that the, in Luke chapter 16, it talks about the, when Lazarus died, who was the saved guy, that he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Even though the Bible doesn't say this particularly, obviously many times in the Bible the opposite is true. And I've thought many, many times that when an unsaved, because you stop and ask yourself this question. When you die, your soul steps out of your body. What would be the process for an unsaved person to go to hell? I mean, what would be the process? Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but hell right now is in the center of the earth. And that's been there ever since God created everything, and that's where he put it. You see, you and I think that gravity is a force of nature. And this is where you got to get past Mother Nature, and you got to get into the Bible concept. You got to realize that there is a force on this planet that is pulling you down. And if the earth wasn't here to stop you, it would pull you straight down into the place where there is no gravity, and that would be the lake, that would be what we know as hell. You know, in the old days when you died, you know who they called? They called an undertaker. See that thing? You know why they called them an undertaker? See, we changed it all now. We're so modern. We don't call them undertakers anymore. But in the old days, when they still believed the book was the book, it was an undertaker. You know, back in the old days, when somebody died, you know what they used to say? We say he died. You know what they used to say? He said he went under. Went under. Under what? Under the bridge? He went under the ground. They knew it. They knew more Bible. The unsaved people knew more Bible back in the 17th and the 1800s and probably the early 1900s than most of the people know today. And you see, that's why gravity is something that scientists say, well, it's a, you know, Isaac Newton discovered it, and it's a law. It's a law. Well, those laws only work because God says work. This is the law of gravity. It's the law of something wants to pull you down, and everybody on this planet knew it. So when you died, they knew you went under if you weren't saved, and it was a thing where they called you an undertaker. And you see, when you got saved, you beat the undertaker because you got an uppertaker. See? So a person dies and goes to hell. You know, I've often wondered if it isn't true in the reverse, that just as the angels of God took Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, that when an unsaved man and unsaved woman dies, and they step out of this body, that they're not. Boy, wow! I told you when we started, there's an element of truth in everything that we find in this world today. You know those terrible, horrible movies that you see out there, like Freddy Krueger and all these guys that just keep coming after you and coming after you and coming after you and coming after you, and they never stop and you can't kill them? And you think you kill them, but they keep coming back. The Night of the Living Dead, you know, part one, part two. You know, all these things that people that are dead that are coming after you and kick you and you know what? I'll tell you the best movie I ever saw. And it's not one of my favorite movies, but I watched it a couple of times in the past, and I wanted to see it because of what I heard it was. I wanted to see how, because a lot of these things you can learn, if you know your Bible and you watch the movies, you can see a lot of Bible truth, because unsaved people, I tell you this now, it's a great key, unsaved people have to operate by the truth even though they don't believe it. I'll tell you one of the greatest examples that I ever saw that probably is pretty close to what happens when an unsaved man goes to hell. You ever see that movie Ghost with Patrick Swayze? Oh, you all have. Okay. How many cried? I cried and Lassie come home. You know, what am I going to say? Huh? Oh. Well, you know what happens when that one guy dies and suddenly when he's dead, he steps out of his body? And then all the demons start coming out of the woodwork and pulling him down through the floor. I'm going to tell you something. There's probably more to that. You know why I tell you that? You ought to read. There's some books out. One of the books that I had years and years ago was a book written by a guy by the name of Oswald J. Smith. And it was a book titled God's Madhouse of the Universe. There's been other books out that have been similar to it. But what this guy particularly did is he recorded all the last statements of some of the great atheists and the great agnostics down through history. And every one of them died screaming on their bed that there was something down at the end of the bed that was pulling at their feet and trying to get them. You got to read these things, man. I mean, you got to get out more often. You got to read these things. You know, this isn't Hollywood now. This is Hollywood, man. This is real stuff. And this is where it's at. These people, when they died, they are go out screaming because right before they die, they see into this spirit world and they see things waiting for them, and they're screaming in fear, screaming, keep them away, keep them away. You got to read these things, man. And you see, we don't have that much today. You know why? Somebody raise your hand and tell me why we don't have that much today. I want to hear what you got. Tell me, yes, Rebecca? Yeah, what happens today, you see, and I'm not saying this is a wrong thing to do, but when you die today, they want to ease your pain, so they dope you up and you don't go through it. They didn't do that back then. When you died, you went out with your full capacity of thinking. Now today, you know, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing, it's a good thing. You get cancer and it's a painful way to die, or you have some kind of painful death. You shouldn't have, I mean, you know, they drug you up, they give you morphine, they give you whatever, and, you know, and you go out, you know, in a coma and never know your guy. You stop thinking about that. Boy, that is a, I guess there just isn't any nice way to go to hell. I mean, I often think about, you know, somebody going to sleep at night. Can you imagine somebody going to sleep at night and you got your big plans tomorrow and you got the thing where you got all your plans work out and you go to sleep at night, close your eyes, and somewhere in the morning you open them up and you're in hell? I can't even get to that, man. I can't even imagine that. Daddy steps out of his body, and then all the demons start coming out of the woodwork and pulling him down through the floor. I'm going to tell you something. There's probably more to that. You know why I tell you that? You ought to read. There's some books out. One of the books that I had years and years ago was a book written by a guy by the name of Oswald J. Smith, and it was a book titled God's Madhouse of the Universe. There's been other books out that have been similar to it, but what this guy particularly did is he recorded all the last statements of some of the great atheists and the great agnostics down through history. And every one of them died screaming on their bed that there was something down at the end of the bed that was pulling at their feet and trying to get them. You got to read these things, man. I mean, you got to get out more often. You got to read these things. You know, this isn't Hollywood now. This is Hollywood, man. This is real stuff. And this is where it's at. These people, when they died, they are go out screaming because right before they die, they see into this spirit world and they see things waiting for them and they're screaming in fear, screaming, keep them away, keep them away. You got to read these things, man. And you see, we don't have that much today. You know why? Somebody raise your hand and tell me why we don't have that much today. I want to hear what you got. Tell me, yes, Rebecca? Yeah, what happens today, you see, and I'm not saying this is a wrong thing to do, but when you die today, they want to ease your pain, so they dope you up and you don't go through it. They didn't do that back then. When you died, you went out with your full capacity of thinking. Now today, you know, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing, it's a good thing. You get cancer and it's a painful way to die, or you have some kind of painful death. You shouldn't have, I mean, you know, they drug you up, they give you morphine, they give you whatever, and, you know, and you go out, you know, in a coma and never know your guy. You stop and think about that. Boy, that is a, I guess there just isn't any nice way to go to hell. I mean, I often think about, you know, somebody going to sleep at night. Can you imagine somebody going to sleep at night and you got your big plans tomorrow and you got the thing where you got all your plans work out and you go to sleep at night, close your eyes, and somewhere in the morning you open them up and you're in hell? I can't even get to that, man. I can't even imagine that. You know, and I think of, you know, I think of these things, boy, when somebody dies, you know, that's, it just may be true that that's exactly what happens. It's just the anti-type of what took place when Lazarus died. And that's a scary thought, boy. And I'll tell you, I base that on watching what the world does with it, and I base that on the testimony of unsaved people. One of the greatest things you'll ever study in your life, and I couldn't even begin to tell you where to get the material anymore. I've got the material, but I wouldn't even begin to tell you to find it, is to study the way that real God's people, not any of us. When we die, we'll go out whining. Some real God's people. You realize when they used to burn them saints at the stake back there in the 15th and 16th and the 14th century, and they used to burn them at the stake, that they'd think they were going to torture them, and they would go out singing hymns and never feel the pain of the fire. You know that? I mean, there's some great testimonies, and one of the things you want to do is study the way that God's people die when there were really some God's people around versus the way that unsaved people died at the same time period. You know how Beethoven died? He died in a thunderstorm, shaking his fist at God, screaming the comedy's over. It was. You got to read these guys like Voltaire, how they died, screaming, seeing something at the end of the bed, pulling at their feet, asking them to get them away, don't let them get me. They're right there, and everybody looking around and saying, oh, he's just neurotic, he's just, you know, he's out of his head. Yeah, he's out of his head. He's stepping out of his body, and he sees what's waiting for him. You betcha, see? I'll tell you what, I believe that, you can buy this or not buy it, I don't really care, but I've dealt with enough people that have got their mind so exposed to drugs and so burnt out on drugs that they see things. I was used to go down to Jackson County Jail to see some kid down there, this has been years ago, and he had burned his mind on drugs, and I was sitting in the room there talking with him, you know, and I don't even remember how I got him. I don't know if somebody asked me to go see him, but I went down a couple of times, and he was something else. And he'd sit there and he'd say, I was talking to him, and he'd say, you know, he said, he's laughing at you. I said, who's laughing at me? He said, he's sitting right on the bed laughing at you. I said, what are you talking about? He says, there's a guy sitting right on that bed, and he's laughing at you, everything you're saying. I said, sitting on that bed? There was nobody on the bed. He said, he's sitting right there. He says, he comes and visits me all the time. He says, and right now, he says, what you're talking about, he's laughing. He's laughing at you. Now, somebody would say, well, he just burned his mind out on drugs. Yeah, I'd say that too, but you know what? There are some drugs that alter your mind that allow you to see into a world that God never intended for you to see, and the drugs you take will alter your mind, allow you to see those things. I knew a guy one time that burned his brain out on alcohol so bad, he had the DTs. You know what the DTs is? He'd drive down the street and see big things hanging on trees. He'd see terrible-looking things walking down the road. Now, see, the thing you got to realize that if God took the blinders off of you and me right now and let you see what spiritual-wise is going on in this room, we'd be spending the rest of the night cleaning up the crap that everybody just messed themselves on this floor, I guarantee you, if I can speak plain. And we'd all be slipping and sliding and trying to get out that door to get to them steps, I guarantee you. I'm telling you, man, there's a world out there that God never intended for you and I to see into. And you get some glimpses of it in the Bible. And when you get involved in drugs or alter your mind with alcohol or anything that burns out your brain cells, there are specifically some hallucinating drugs, that you hallucinate, see? And that hallucination in a medical world is, well, you see things that aren't there. No. In the Bible world, hallucinating is seeing the things that are there in the spiritual world that God never intended you to see, but because you took some drugs that altered your mind. Hey, you know what? Can't you go home right now, and if you're any kind of good guy with electronics, can't you take your TV set, plug into the neighbor's cable, and get your little box somewhere that picks up the stuff out of the air and brings it down, and you can watch without paying cable? When I used to be a CB, years ago when I was a kid, CBs were big, and my dad bought me a CB set. You know what we'd do? We'd figure out when a certain time of the time, certain day, you know, CBs only go about 30, 40 miles if they go that far. You know what we used to do? We used to wait till the weather conditions got just right, and we would do what we call skip. You know what skip is? You'd shoot your beam off of a cloud, and it'd go up and hit the cloud, and it'd come down in Venezuela, down in here, down in there, and you'd talk to somebody around the world. It was against the law, but we all did it, see? In other words, you can alter things in a human sense. I mean, you can fix a radio, and you can make a radio out of just some tin can parts. Well, if you can do that and you can get into another area and get on a physical plane, you can get a lot farther or into things that maybe you can't, but you alter it to make it do it. What could you do with the greatest technical, logical, mind-blowing thing that you ever saw in your life called your brain and your mind if you put the wrong kind of drugs in it and alter those things? I'll tell you what happens. You start picking up wavelengths that you never intended to pick up. That's what you do. And that's what goes on, man. Are you kidding me? You know what? People that come to the point that either commit suicide on taking drugs or get to the point where they overdose on drugs, and we don't know how it all works and how it all happens, but I guarantee you, they get themselves so into this other world that doesn't exist in our world but exists in their world. Incredible. Now, I believe that. Because I believe the Bible, and I know there's another world out there that exists parallel with this one. And the scientists are always talking about parallel universes. And a parallel universe is that we're living here right now, and we're all talking here, and we know each other, and somewhere out in the universe, another universe, there's another earth just like this with people just like you and me. Oh, God forbid. And they're doing exactly what we're doing right now, and they're a parallel, see? And that's a scientific theory. Now, there are, what did I tell you when we started? Every heresy is based on an element of truth. There is a parallel universe that you and I are up against right now. And it's called the spiritual world. Back in the book of Daniel, Daniel began to pray. And it was a period of time before the angel showed up to answer his prayer. And Daniel said, "Where you been, man? I've been praying this." And he said, "You know what happened?" He says, "I started down here 21 days ago." But he says, "The devil met me on my way down and stopped me from getting here and withheld me for 21 days. Now, what is that all about? What in the world is that all about? I'll tell you what it's about. There's another world out there. And many times the things that we do put us into that world. And if you don't think there's a time in your life which you can't go over that line, that you can't get back, you're nuts. You're playing with something God never intended you to play with. And just like there's everything else in this world, you can go over the line and you can't get back. I guarantee you, you get your feet in that world one time, and it'll be tough. The more you're in it, the harder it is to get out, and pretty soon you don't get out. So you all look like you're just going to go out in pairs tonight, so you don't want the creeper crawlers to get you on the way to the car. It's okay. Greater is he that's in you that's in the world. It's okay. I'm not saying this to scare you. But there is a good movie you ought to see. It's Hell's Fool and Dead Man Walk the Earth in Topeka, Kansas. It's a great movie. You ought to see it. But anyway, that's what you got. So I hope that helps you. I didn't mean to scare you. I don't want to scare you. Yes.
You know how when we talk about hell and like the great white throne judgment, we talk about how the dead come out of hell before God to get judged and then they go to the lake of fire. So it kind of, why does it seem like there's a time aspect?
Well, and that's a good point. And his point is this. At the end of Revelation chapter 19 or Revelation chapter 20, when God renovates the earth by fire, all the people that are in hell go to the final judgment. And this is the way you want to understand hell in a lake of fire. If you go out and kill somebody tonight and you get arrested, they're going to take you down to the Jackson County Jail. They're going to probably hold you without bond. And you're going to stay there probably till they file charges against you. You'll stay there till you go to trial. And once you go to trial, then they're going to go before a jury of your peers, and they're going to find you guilty. And then you're going to go before the judge, and the judge is going to say, okay, I sentence you to 150 years in prison. So what's going to happen at that point? They're going to take you back to your cell, and someplace in the next couple of days, they're going to come and get you, and they're going to take you from Jackson County Jail, and they're going to take you to a penitentiary someplace, and they're going to put you in a maximum security penitentiary. Okay? See the process? That's how you want to think about hell and the lake of fire. Right now, an unsaved man is in the county jail. Hell. But there's coming a time he's going to go before his judge. And the judge is going to pronounce sentence. And when he pronounces sentence, he's going to be cast in a lake of fire. It's a penitentiary. See how that thing works? Now, his question is, it seems like there's a period of time. Well, it seems like there's a period of time because we think in periods of time. Truth of the matter is, Revelation chapter 20 to 21, where the great white throne takes place out in eternity, so there is no time, see? Now, from a time element, let me just say this, and I'll close with this. In a time element, just put it in time for a second, even though there is no time. In a time element, you realize what the great white throne judgment is going to be? Take out all the saved people. That'd be me and you and everybody down through history that was saved, like you and me, in the church age. That's been 2,000 years now. And that's probably billions and billions and billions of people. Probably only 10 people today, but all down through history, there's a lot, okay? So take them out of the equation. The great white throne judgment is going to be every unsaved man and woman that ever lived from Genesis right on up to that time. That's going to be billions and billions of people. You're also going to have the Old Testament saints that were righteous, whose names are found in the book of life. That's probably another 10 million, billion people. Then you're going to have all the tribulation saints that come out of the tribulation, plus all the millennial saints. Their names are going to be found written in the book of life. So you're going to have two groups of people, those whose names are found in and those whose names are not found in. The one who's not found in go to hell. We're talking about an absolute bucket load of people. We're talking about millions and millions, if not billions, if not trillions of people. We're talking about 6,000 years of human history with people born and dying and born and dying, and every one of them are going to come up before the Lord at one at a time. It isn't mass transit. It isn't, okay, next 100 people in, we're going to process you. It's one at a time. Every unsaved man, every unsaved woman will come up before God and have a chance to say why they shouldn't go to hell. You're going to get your chance to argue, and it's going to be, I mean, the Bible says that when people come up at the great white throne judgment, the Bible says that God laughs at them. I mean, he tells you right there in Psalms. He says, Psalms 1, he says, or not, Proverbs 1. He talks about God laughing at them when they're in their derision. And why you say, why would God laugh? Because, put in perspective, here's an unsaved man who had a chance to trust Christ, who in his own mind and his own heart thought he was good as Christ. He didn't need to be saved. He thought joining the church was going to get him to heaven. Good works was going to get him to heaven. Basically, he was saying, my righteousness is as good as your son's righteousness. So, at the great white throne judgment, you're going to stand before God right there, Jesus Christ on this side, and all of us and everybody else that was saved down through history in the grandstands behind them. Hope I'm next to the hot dog place. But anyway, you're going to be standing there, and that unsaved person, one at a time, is going to come up and explain to God and make his case how that his righteousness was just as good as God's son's righteousness. Now, you want something to laugh about? Can you imagine a man trying to get up and explain to God Almighty why he should go to heaven because his righteousness is as good as God's son's righteousness? Why, the place will just be busting out in roaring laughter, comparing your righteousness to God's son, who died on the cross, sitting on the throne, who God sent down to pay the price for you and me, and we thought we were as good as he was. That's going to be a joke. But now my point is this. You know how many people we're talking about? You want to put the great white throne judgment in a context? That thing, if you want to put it in a time context, that thing could go on for 10 million years in time. Every person gets to come up and have their day in court? Now, you go back to the Old Testament, you get a good picture of that thing. You go to court today, you have a defense lawyer and you have a prosecuting attorney. And so when you go to court today, your defense lawyer, he stands up for you and he goes against the prosecuting attorney, see? And he tries to counter everything the prosecuting attorney does. Okay, when I got saved, Jesus Christ become my lawyer. And when the devil, the prosecuting attorney, wants to point a finger at me, I got the best lawyer in the world. And he points to the fact that I'm sinless, and being my lawyer, he covers for me, see? But at the great white throne judgment, according to the Old Testament, in Zechariah and some of those places, an unsaved man and unsaved woman are going to come up, the devil is going to be the prosecuting attorney, and they're going to have to be their own lawyer. Because Christ isn't going to be their lawyer. Now, can you imagine an unsaved man or a woman, no matter how smart they think they are, going up against the devil himself before God and trying to justify himself when the devil knows everything we did? He knows the Bible better than anybody on this planet, and everything you say, he counters from the Word of God and just sinks you, and you got nowhere to go but to hell. But you got. I'm glad I'm saved. I don't know about you. I don't have to worry about it. My case got thrown out of court. All right, well, let's pray. That was a great time tonight. Thank you, everybody. You four guys, make sure you get home and get to bed on time like I told you. Don't forget now, guys, let me just say this. Tonight is the last night. You got to get your volleyball applications in. Danny's right over here. If you don't get him in tonight, the draft is tomorrow. If you got to get him in tonight, so make sure you get him turned into him so we can get that going. Also, guys, coming up here on... I'm telling you right now, the best thing some of you guys could do on March 7th on Saturday morning, we're starting our Basic Lake Art Discipleship 2 class where Scott Shankle is going to come through and teach all you guys basically what Barb taught the girls of how you really get a foothold on some things. This is absolutely invaluable to you. And I encourage you, if you're here and you're a guy and you want to get your foot in the door as far as building that relationship with God, don't miss this class. Scott will do a great job teaching that class. I mean, there is no doubt in my mind. He is one of the best Bible teachers you will find. And he will do a great, 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 great job. So, hey, and before we pray here, guys, whoever's cleaning up tonight, I don't know if you noticed or not, but somebody came in and put air conditioning vents and heating vents and everything and made a mess on the floor. So whenever you clean it up in here, we got to clean all this stuff up here. But, hey, it's looking up, man. I don't know if we're going to get it hooked up, but I may have four or five of you who got a lot of hot air blowing into those things. Keep us warm. I got a list right here with your name on it. But anyway, that's a good time tonight. I hope you learned some things. And when we come back Sunday, we're going to get into our second series on prayer. And last week we talked about the misconceptions of prayer. Now this week, I'm going to show you how God answers your prayer. You don't want to miss this. How God answers your prayer. Then the next week, I'm going to come back and show you how to pray. And then we'll come back the last week, and we'll show you how to tie it all together. So anyway, let's pray. Don't forget to take your applications into Danny and sign up over here, and we'll be going from there. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the great questions. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you do for us. Thank you.